to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll be reading the entire chapter together. Give careful attention to the word of our God. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left alone in Athens, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For, in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we should suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. After times of national disasters or during times of war, parents, children, family members, and friends are often wait anxiously for any word from their loved ones whom they fear may be directly impacted by the natural disaster or who may be involved in the battles in the war front. During September 11, 2001, the cell networks were overloaded with people trying to call their loved ones, trying to figure out what happened after the World Trade Towers were destroyed. And during World War II and World War I, people didn't have the luxury of a telephone, let alone that of a cell phone. They would have to wait for weeks to hear words from loved one by means of letters. As their loved ones were in the battlefield, the newspapers would often bring reports of the battles home much quicker than they would hear about how their loved ones fared. Perhaps you can imagine what it would be like to wait anxiously for a word from your loved one. Perhaps you have waited anxiously for a report from them. And maybe you are the one who has been away from loved ones, and you can't wait to hear from them. What a relief when you finally receive a letter or a phone call or a video message from a loved one. That is exactly the feeling of relief that the Apostle Paul has in our text when he finally hears from the church at Thessalonica and receives the report that they are doing well, that they are doing very well. Paul had been forced to leave the church at Thessalonica after a very short period of time being among them. He had established that church after having been forced to leave Philippi, having been imprisoned in Philippi and beaten and chased out of the city. He began to proclaim the gospel in Macedonia, in its capital city of Thessalonica. And God was pleased to bless his ministry there in that church. But there was one nagging question that the Apostle Paul had. How are they doing? For he knows full well that he had not had enough time to be able to ensure that they were firmly grounded in the faith. He had heard of the persecutions that they faced. He himself had faced many persecutions. He had written them and spoken to them about the types of, about the persecution that they would face, that it would not be a surprise. But there was one question that kept coming to the forefront of his mind. Do they still love Jesus? Are they still clinging to the Savior, to the only hope of mankind? He writes this letter to remind them of the gospel message, that message that he had proclaimed to them while among them. He writes this letter to show them the importance of faith in Christ and to remind them of that faith that they had embraced. He reminds them of his labors among them, but he also expresses much joy for the work of God in their lives. And so in the first five verses of chapter 3, we read that Paul is so anxiously waiting that he believes it's better for him to be alone, to send Timothy and Silas, those who were part of his spiritual network, to go and make inquiry, to encourage the church and to encourage the Thessalonians, and to bring him back word so that he might have a good report concerning their faith and their love in the Lord Jesus Christ. The last time we looked at these verses, you saw that tribulations challenge the believers' lives as they are faced with much hardship and suffering. But I want to show you by God's grace today, Christians rejoice for the faith of fellow believers, praying for its increase. First, you will see the great news of continued faithfulness. Then you will see the great desire for continued faithfulness. First of all, great news of continued faithfulness. Paul is filled with great relief and encouraged by the report of the Thessalonians that has been brought back to him by Timothy concerning their faithfulness to the gospel in spite of the hardships that they had received. Timothy had finally come back to Paul. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love. Timothy had been sent to Thessalonica to encourage and to strengthen the church. It was not that Timothy simply was sent as, perhaps you could call it a spy, just someone to investigate and to make a report about how things were doing, to make sure that this report is filled out in triplicate and that the appropriate authorities get a copy of this report. No, Timothy was sent not only to bring back a report, but he was sent to encourage the church, to point them to the hope in Christ, to strengthen them in their faith, to continue to build upon the foundation that Paul had established and formed when he was among them. Timothy had been among the Thessalonians for a time, and Paul is sitting in the city of Corinth, and he is sitting, as it were, on pins and needles, anxiously awaiting for any word that might come. And he says that Timothy has come from you. He had finally was able to hear a word. And what was the word? Were they remaining faithful? Were they continuing to be true to the gospel message? Or had they turned away? Had the afflictions proven too much? Had the persecution caused them to turn aside from the only foundation of eternal life that could possibly be of any importance? He has come to us from you and brought us good news. It was a good report. He had good things to tell Paul concerning their faith, concerning their life, concerning their faithfulness in the midst of trials and difficulties. Good news concerning your faith and your love. Timothy had a positive report. He brought back a report concerning their faith, that is, concerning the content of what they believe, the objective faith. He said they still believe Christ. They continue to embrace the doctrines that you taught them, that they have learned while you were among them. They continue to look to Jesus for help and for strength in the middle of their difficulties. But he also brings back a report of their faith, that they continue to embrace Christ. This is their subjective faith, that they embrace Christ as their own Lord and as their own Savior. That Christ is not just a good man, he's not just the Savior of Paul and of Timothy, but they confess that he is their Savior, that he is their Lord. And this is so encouraging to Paul. But not only that, he also brings back a good report. Timothy brings a good report concerning their love. That is, that deep and abiding emotion of affection, concern, and warmth and fondness that the Thessalonians had for Paul, even as Paul had for them. And he brings back this report of their love. Their love and affection and commitment for God, first of all. For that is more important than anything else that Paul could even possibly imagine and consider, is that the Thessalonians, that the church would love God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who created all things, formed them by the word of his power. Timothy brings back a good report concerning their love. They continue to love God, to embrace him. Do you love God? What does your love for God look like? Timothy brings back a report of their love for Christ, that they continue to rest in him and in him alone for their salvation. What does your love for Christ look like? Do you rest in Christ alone for your salvation? Or are you resting in something else? Are you resting in your works? Are you resting in the good things that you do for other people? Are you resting in your devotions, that you read the scriptures? Timothy brings back a good report. They love Christ. There is nothing that thrills the heart of a believer than to hear that a fellow believer loves Christ and loves God. Joy, as Paul is going to show us in a moment, can't even begin to express what delight there is in receiving such a report. But they also had love for one another, that they were continuing to stir each other up to good works, to be faithful to the word, to be faithful to God, to be faithful to Christ. There is a godly desire for one another's good and for one another's well-being. And Timothy brings this report back to Paul. And that which is the most important thing in the world, they continue to hold dear and true. But not only does Timothy bring a report concerning their faith and their love, but he also brings back a report, verse 6, that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. You see, Paul wants to see them. It's not simply enough for Paul to hear about them. He wants to be in their presence. He wants to be among them. He desires to be with them in one place, that they can see his face, and they can see him face to face, that they can hear the words from his mouth, not through pen and paper, but they can see his lips move and hear the sounds come to their ears. You see, this is one of the key things concerning the church, and it's been one of those things that we have been missing for these past two and a half months now, is to be able to be together once again, to see one another, to see each other's smiling faces, to be able to encourage one another when you see the sadness and that sad look in each other's eyes, and to remind one another of Christ and of what Christ has done for you, and of the hope that you can find in Christ alone. And you see, Paul greatly desired to be with them. But they also desired that Paul would be among them. It wasn't that it was a one-sided desire. It was a mutual desire of believers together. This is why the scripture often talks about the church as being the body of Christ. That we are many members working together. You can't separate the members of the body from one another and expect it to continue to function. And that's what it felt like for Paul and for the church at Thessalonica. That Paul had been taken away from them way too soon. There were so much more they wanted to learn, so many questions that they needed answers to. And the one whom they knew they could ask and get the answers for, Paul, had been taken away from them. And so they want him to be back. They want to be back in his presence. And so they greatly desire to see Paul too. It was this love that Paul had for the church at Thessalonica was not a one-way love. It was a mutual love, one for another. Brothers and sisters, do we have a mutual love, one for another? Sometimes we experience great difficulties. There are disagreements and things like that. But do we let those differences and those disagreements destroy the unity of the church and the love that we have one for another? How do you express your love for each other? Do you express it in overlooking a fault? Or are your words and your actions, do they actually seek to divide? Gossip is one of those things that will very quickly divide the church. There is this sense in which we will no longer encourage one another. Do you love the church? Do you love the members of the church? For the members of the church are the church. Every person whom God has brought into the midst of our fellowship is part of the body of Christ. Let us long for one another. Let us long for Christ. What great relief that Paul has when he hears of their faith. And so verse 7, he says, "Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted." You see, after hearing this report of their mutual love and concern for one another, of their faithfulness to God and of their faith in Christ, he points out to them, "Therefore, brethren," pointing out that familial nature of the church once again, that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. He says, in all our afflictions, in all our distresses, in all our troubles, in all our trials, in the state of the distresses, in the acute anxiety, in the pain and the sorrow that has been brought about by the difficulties that we have experienced, in all of this, we were comforted. We found peace. That word for comforted there is a term that is often used for exhorting, for calling to one side. For here it has the idea of being encouraged and strengthened by consolation, by the good news that we received. It's as if Paul, could say, "Well, I could sleep well tonight because I know that you are continuing to be faithful to Christ, continuing to love Christ and to embrace him." And Paul says, we were comforted, we were encouraged and strengthened by this. By what? By their faith in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is why we meet together when we are able as a church to encourage one another, to comfort one another. We were comforted concerning you, that your faith remained strong. That in spite of the hardships, you continue to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. We were comforted by your faith, by the love that you had for God in Christ. They'd had such a short time to learn the gospel. And the question constantly in the back of Paul's mind is, was it enough time? Did I answer all of the important questions? Did I answer all the necessary questions? You see, there is a great concern that Paul has for believers. And this concern ought to be reflected in ourselves as well. For the greatest concern of believers is for other believers, that they ought to be concerning their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you concerning the faith of fellow believers? That they continue to remain faithful to the gospel? Yes, we care for their physical well-being. If they are physically well, that's great. But if they do not know Christ, then they are eternally and spiritually dead and without hope. And what more horrifying thought is there? To be spiritually dead, but to think you are living, that is horrifying. You cannot pretend to embrace Christ and expect to be held in his embrace if you do not love him. God will brook no falsehood, no pretense. What does your spiritual life look like? What are your spiritual habits? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you meditating on his Word? Particularly in this time of spiritual famine, as it were, when we cannot meet together as the people of God? Are you taking every opportunity to sit under the proclamation of God's Word? We have two service casts. Do you participate for both service casts? Do you take the opportunity to learn about God and to learn about Christ and who he is, even though we cannot meet together once again? Are you looking forward to the resumption of our weekly meeting in a few weeks for the corporate worship of God's people? Are you working toward a greater understanding of Christ, who he is, and what he has done for you? Are you seeking to apply the word, the gospel that you have embraced in your life, in your interactions with others, in your love for one another? Paul says, verse 8, for now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. He is talking here about this tremendous relief at the news that he has heard. It's as if we were saying, we were so worried, it drained all the life out of us. But now we live, because now we know that you are faithful, that you continue to love Christ as he has been presented to you and offered to you in the gospel, that you have not turned away from following him. Now we live. Now we have freedom. Now we can carry on if you stand fast. That is, you hold without wavering to Christ. Hold without wavering to the gospel that has been presented to you. But do they do this in themselves? Do they hold fast to the doctrine, to the word of God in their own strength? Notice what Paul says. If you stand fast in the Lord, it is only possible to stand fast in the Lord, to continue to embrace the gospel in the Lord. It is only by that strength that God gives, by the power of his Spirit, that you will continue to love God and to love Christ. For God sent his Spirit to work in us faith. God sent the Spirit to feed our faith. He sent his Spirit to encourage our faith. What is faith? Faith in Christ, Jesus Christ, is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for our salvation as he has offered to us in the gospel. And that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. For true faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Now we live. Now we can live in this life, even in the face of hardship, for the glory of God. For we know that the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And there is so much more that awaits the believer if we stand fast. But you must stand fast in the Lord, not in your own strength. You must trust God. You must confess your sins. You must turn to him. You must keep his commandments. Jesus says, God says, the Holy Spirit says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Our confidence, our strength, our hope for salvation can never be in ourselves. It must be firmly rooted and grounded in Christ. Embracing the content of the gospel, that objective faith, but also embracing the gospel as your own personal faith. Maybe you've grown up in the church and you think, well, I've gone to church all of my life and my parents are believers and that's good enough. No, it's not good enough. You yourself must embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. You see, Christians rejoice for the faith of fellow believers, praying for its increase. You've seen the great news of continued faithfulness of the Thessalonians. But now notice Paul's great desire for continued faithfulness. Understanding that we continue to live under the curse of sin, believers must continue to give thanks to God for his faithfulness and seek to strengthen one another. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to our God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God? Notice Paul's joy without measure, beyond measure. For what thanks can we render? Paul is so filled with gratitude for this report that he doesn't even have the words to express how happy and thankful he is to hear this. Perhaps an illustration would be faithful. Perhaps it's like the joy and pride of a parent feels when they witness their children do the right thing for the right reason, or when they witness their children having done something selfless because of faith in Christ. Or perhaps that joy of witnessing a brother or sister or a parent do what is right in the sight of God. Words can't even begin to express the emotion, the joy, the thankfulness to see that God has answered our prayer, the prayer for our children and for fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For what thanks can we render to hear of the steadfast faith that you exhibit? The steadfast faith of fellow believers moves us to thankfulness, to give thanks to God for what he has done for them. The Christian faith is never about us. It's never self-focused. It's about what God has done for us and what God does for others in Christ. For what thanks can we render? For all the joy with which we rejoice, for all the gladness and the happiness and the elation even that we express. We rejoice. We express our joy, our gladness, and our happiness. We give voice to it in song, in our lives, for so great a salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. We rejoice for your sake, on behalf of you, because you have remained faithful to the word you received that was delivered to you, even in the middle of persecution. And we rejoice where? Where do we rejoice? In a group? In the presence of other people? No, we rejoice before our God. The proper place for rejoicing is in God's presence. We do so through prayer and through song. And Paul says, we rejoice night and day for their continued growth in the faith, night and day, at all times. Paul, at this point in his life, was fixing tents, making tents. He was a tent maker, preaching the gospel and providing for himself and for his needs. And night and day, as he went about making tents, as he went about declaring the gospel, he was giving thanks to God. And he says, night and day, praying exceedingly, bringing his petitions before God all the more fervently for them. And what was he praying for constantly? He was praying that we may see your face. For even though he has received this report, He still wants to be with them. This is, again, what makes corporate worship so important. Well, we need to be the body of Christ. For the best place for believers to be is in the presence of one another to encourage each other. God did not create a virtual church, though we have been reduced to that for a time. There is no such thing as a virtual Lord's Supper. God has given to us the bread and the wine from the hand of a man ordained by God for the edification and building up of his people. And had we been meeting together, we would have celebrated that sacrament today and been reminded of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for you and me, that our faith might be strengthened, that we might be equipped to carry on for the gospel. There's no such thing as a virtual church. Sadly, for many, that is what the church has been, even before this COVID-19 lockdown and this COVID-19 outbreak. You have satellite churches where you have live bands, but the word is preached, proclaimed via satellite. Brothers and sisters, let us not neglect the meeting of one another in person as we have opportunity. And he desires that they might see your face. But what else does he pray for exceedingly? That we may perfect what is lacking in your faith. Literally, that word for perfect is to put in order, is to fix deficiencies. Paul recognizes that though he has heard a good report, there is still much that is lacking. There are areas of shortcomings. There are areas of concern that Paul needs to address. And we'll see that as we move into chapter 4, as Paul begins to describe some of the things very quickly and pithily, he describes those areas of shortcoming. For example, in chapter 4, verse 3, he speaks to them about abstaining from sexual immorality. In 4, verse 11 and 12, he exhorts them to lead quiet and hardworking lives. Verse 4, 15 through 18, he tells them, don't be ignorant about the parousia, that when Christ returns, you will see him. That is what parousia means the return of Christ. When he returns again, you will see him. He has not yet returned. Don't let people stir you up by that. He reminds them in chapter 5 to live sober lives, ready for Christ's return. To live holy lives, returning good for evil. There is much that Paul recognizes that needs to be done. But that which is most important, the groundwork of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, has been laid. And it's not to say that their faith was inadequate. They stood firm in the face of trials. But their faith was not a full-bodied faith. There was more to learn about their salvation. In a sense, their faith was incomplete. Paul's instruction had ended all too soon. And brothers and sisters, in a sense, our faith will never be complete until we comprehend Jesus face to face in glory. And even then, we will only begin to catch a glimpse of the love of God and the salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's still much that I need to learn. There's still much that you need to learn. That's why we meet together as the body of believers. That's why we pray for one another night and day. That's why we are concerned one for another. For Christians rejoice for the faith of fellow believers, ever praying for its increase. You see, our faith is lacking and incomplete, even for the best of Christians. And I don't know who the best of Christians would be. We tend to put certain people up on pedestals and think, oh man, they're so great and they're so wonderful. Well, look at the Apostle Paul. What did the Apostle Paul do? He persecuted the church. God used him mightily, but he persecuted the church. He sought its destruction. And what about David? King David was a man after God's own heart. And yet he murdered Uriah the Hittite for the sake of covering up his sin with Bathsheba. Brothers and sisters, let us not put ourselves or others on pedestals, but let us seek to build one another up. You know, it's as what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 concerning love and faith and hope. He says, Now I know in part, then I shall know just as I am also known. Brothers and sisters, when we look at the gospel, when we look at our faith, when we look at Christ, when we look at the promises of God in him, when we wait for the return of Christ, we only know in part. For we can only see in part, as if through a veil. But there is so much more to know. Even as that hymn, Amazing Grace, in that stand that says, speaking of all eternity, when we've been there 1,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We've no less days to know God's grace than when we first were saved. Brothers and sisters, we will be able to spend all eternity, and we will not be able to comprehend the depth of God's love for you and for me, for all who are in Christ. We ought to seek to encourage one another in Christ. We ought to be thankful to see the love for Christ grow in our fellow believers. I've been thankful to see the love this body of believers has shown each other during this time of enforced separation. But let us continue to warn one another of the dangers of falling away from the truth. Let us help one another to see Christ more clearly and to love him more dearly day by day. And brothers and sisters, we have not arrived. We do not yet have a full knowledge of God. There will always be more to learn. You can always know God better. And when we've well studied the scriptures, we barely scratched the surface of who God is, of what Christ has done for us, and of that deep, deep love of our Savior. To know the love of God, however, you must know the love of Christ. And to know Christ, you must die to yourself. You must die to your sinful desires, all that which is contrary to God's perfect law. For if you don't, the winds of devastation will quickly lead to your eternal destruction. For it is only in Christ that you will be able to love one another, because in Christ you will truly know the love of God. It will be a great joy and a great delight when we are able to see one another again and to worship our God in corporate worship. Until then, brothers and sisters, continue in the faith. Continue to embrace Christ. Continue to find strength from Christ in your loneliness, in your sorrow, in the middle of the affliction with which you find yourself. And continue to rejoice in the salvation that is yours in Jesus.